Reading is from the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. The whole book of Hebrews exalts Christ, and in the 13th chapter it's full of practical instruction of living to His glory. And let's read the whole chapter. And our main verse will be verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Hear the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words, knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of His word to us. But we seek the one to come. This text from Hebrews 13:14 is not one we can consider by itself. No, for the first word for links the verse to verse 13. And the first word afterwards, therefore, links the verse to verse 15. And realizing this, and considering this more too in a few moments, still our main focus tonight is just this confession of faith, this testimony of a true believer, this outlook of all true Christians. For here, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Beloved, what drew me to this text a few weeks back, when I preached on it last Sunday in my own church in Calgary, are several things. The one was the recent moving of a family from our church, and we're a small church family. They moved from Calgary to down south in Orton, a little town between Fort McLeod and Monarch. And that family had moved probably in the 10 years they were in Calgary several times as well. And moving can always help us, can't it, in reminding us, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And then another factor that led me to preach on this text was the fact that I myself and several others in the congregation, maybe it's been like that here too, was laid low for a while with sickness. I didn't preach for 2 Sundays. I was down and out. And times of sickness, whether temporary or terminal, make very clear how frail we are. And there's always reason for the prayer of Moses, as given also in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. On top of that, there's the reality of the war in Ukraine. I was going to pray for that too. You know, it's on the daily news, isn't it, for months now, showing and proving to us how suddenly what was a beautiful country, like beautiful homes and cities and buildings and a fairly stable nation, it seemed like overall, is now virtually destroyed. So much in ruin. And besides that, how many lives haven't been lost among the Ukrainians, but also Russians? I don't know if you heard the news clip about the president of Ukraine saying to Russia, please get rid of all the piles of body bags of Russian soldiers. I mean, can you imagine living in that kind of situation? And then there was one other factor that led me to preach on our text, and that was presently in our church we were doing a Bible study on the book of Nahum. Do you know what the book of Nahum is about? It's a 3-chapter book about the destruction of Nineveh. You know, when Jonah was sent forth to go to Nineveh 150 years earlier, he preached to the city and foretold judgment was coming. But if they repented, then maybe God would be merciful. And God was merciful because they did repent, didn't they? And so God didn't destroy Nineveh in Jonah's day. But 150 years later, when Nahum was prophet, he foretold that that city would be destroyed because of their returning to sin and evil and wickedness. And it was destroyed in 612 B.C. by the Babylonians, exactly as God foretold it would happen and should happen. So all these things together led me to my text. And dear congregation, think of it. In world history, how many cities and communities around the world, which looked like they would be there forever, sooner or later have been demolished and brought down to nothing. As another well put it, quote, however permanent man-made cities appear to be, the world is littered with remains and ruins of once powerful, impressive communities. Can you too think with me of great empires and cities of the past no longer existent today? What happened to the Tower of Babel? And where today is Nineveh? And what about Babylon? And what about the great Greek Empire? And the Roman Empire? Empires that seemed so invincible long ago. If you would just check great coal cities, cities that were centered around coal mining in Alberta that are now ghost towns. If you Google ghost town former coal flourishing cities, you'll come up with 11, just like that. Google would give you 11 Alberta towns that were once flourishing centers that are now ghost towns. Think of the many places and ruins and mounds where once were standing establishments that boasted of flourishing and so healthy and well in this world. So, putting it all together, all this and more, we have good reason now to think on our text, Hebrews 13:14, the Christian's confession of faith. For here, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Let's think about this verse under the theme as given in the bulletin, pilgrims living for the city to come. An important reminder, that's our first point. Secondly, a most gracious way. And thirdly, a very promising future. Now, this is all related to Lord's Supper. Because, you know, when you go to Lord's Supper, you're saying, I want to follow the Lord and be led by Him ultimately to the city above. And the Lord's Supper is meant to assure you He will faithfully guide you and lead you there till journey's end. So now with our first point, let's think about this. pilgrim's city and a faithful reminder, a helpful reminder here. Don't you find it helpful? I mean, who of us doesn't get so distracted, easily sidetracked, and lose this Christian calling and focus that our text reminds us about when it's well? Here it's good to see our text also in the context of the book. This verse from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, and that book is written to first generation Christians who were struggling much under very severe persecution, facing daily temptation to forsake Christ and to go back to ungodly Judaism and to the pagan world. But then life would be so much easier, it seemed. But the whole book of Hebrews continually shows, no, don't go back. For who can compare to Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, and who He is for us, and what He's done for us, and where He's going to bring us one day if we are trusting Him and following after Him? Chapter after chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author, the inspired author, he proves Jesus Christ the Savior is far better and greater than anything and anyone that this world might offer us. And anything that the other religions might put before us and that sin might ever promise us. Nothing can compare to knowing Christ and trusting Him and following after Him and living for Him and receiving out of His fullness grace for grace. And the book of Hebrews gives also examples of believers in the past who forsook everything to trust in their trust and faith in Christ, the Messiah. In fact, don't we read about the believing patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10? By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promise, for he, or they, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Further, we read in verse 16 of that same chapter, Hebrews 11, about these forefathers in the faith. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Well, from this all, we can learn, can't we? That our text, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, gives us certainly an important reminder that this world is not our home. No. That is, when you and I are true Christians, by God's grace and Spirit, then we have learned, and we keep on learning, don't we? That we should not put our hope and expectation in anything or anyone of this world. No. When it's well with us, as Christians, you and I view ourselves as pilgrims, passing through this world. Paul says in Colossians, set not your mind and heart on things here below. Set your affections on things above and not on things here below. That's to be our mindset when it's well. Then we live as strangers, congregation, when it's well in this world. Finding once and again all our hope and expectation and consolation in Christ the crucified and now forever risen, exalted Savior. And we look to Him and to His gospel promises to lead us through this life to the new world to come. And this doesn't mean we live as intense as such, like the patriarchs or as monks in monasteries. No, but it means however and wherever settled here on earth we be, we know and we show we live not for the here and now, but in view of Christ, our Savior and Lord, and in view of the world to come that He promises all His own. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Well, do you do that? Do you have this pilgrim mindset? And do you appreciate a reminder, oh yes, Lord, I don't want to forget this. Don't let me get so caught up in the here and now. Keep giving me a pilgrim mindset. That's important also for Lord's Supper, if you come rightly. Do any of us need this reminder, maybe at whatever stage we are in? Have you perhaps been tempted of late to lose this Christian focus and this outlook of Hebrews 13:14? Isn't it actually a timely reminder, thinking too of this new spring and summer season ahead of us? I don't know about you, but often in this season, we got lots to do. There's lots of projects that need to be done, or that we plan to do, or that we like to do. I mean, even just house and yard work in this time of the year is always a lot. Lots of upkeep. But maybe you also have some special projects. Maybe you're building a garage. Maybe you're hoping to have a great holiday. Maybe one or two of you are getting married. Maybe you're starting a business. How do we keep a Christian pilgrim mindset in all the busyness and business of life? Family life, work life, community life, church life. Living now in this 21st century post-Christian modern secular world. How about us children? I don't see too many children here, but children too, enjoying summer holidays off school. And maybe teenagers getting a summer job. And having social times and recreation time. Think too of just special things in the summertime often. None of those things are forbidden us. They don't have to be bad. But how do we, with and in it all, not lose the Christian perspective of Hebrews 13:14? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Well, before we look next at the most gracious way to keep this and to have this godly perspective, let us here just yet express thanksgiving to God for this Christian mindset. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I mean, just imagine, beloved, if this world was all there would be, wouldn't that be so sad? What a world of sin and misery and trouble we see living in this fallen, wicked, cursed world, headed to certain and final destruction. Isn't it true? When unbelievers live only for this world, they are living for what is hopeless and hellbound. And they find their ways to kind of cope with this distraction and that distraction, but it's all still hopeless. You know, when I preached a sermon last Sunday, while it was the seventh game of the first round of playoff, and Calgary's in the playoff, and oh, the city was abuzz about it. Calgary Flames, red hot, red spot. But if that's all you got, you don't have much. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a team if they win the first, second, third, maybe the last round to get the Stanley Cup? What does it profit them without God? It's one thing to be excited about it, but if we are Christians, we keep perspective and we don't go crazy like we see much of the sports people do in these matters. You know, as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, in that famous allegory by John Bunyan, as he realized, how did he describe this fallen world? What did he say about it? What city did Christian leave on his pilgrimage journey? Pilgrim, John Bunyan called the city of this world the city of destruction left to itself. Is that your conviction too? It is, isn't it? If you're a confessing member, also when you come to the Lord's Supper, rightly. And I say now, how thankful we should be, beloved, when you and I realize this and reflect really what our text says. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Where do we especially hear and learn this? But in church, under the preaching of the word and with the administration of the sacraments. You won't hear it from the world in the sports arena. You won't hear it in the movie theaters that the world is headed to eternal destruction with all its glamour and all its stuff. But in God's house, under God's word, we are shown and taught wisdom's way as not found anywhere else in the world. Are you and I, children, young people, older ones, humbly and heartily thankful for the only truthful perspective as taught us in all God's Word? And do our lives show and reflect we take God's Word most seriously? Notice here too how the text doesn't say just there is here no continuing city, a fact which is most true. But the text says here we have no continuing or remaining city. It's a confession of faith, you see, of true believers. of those seeing through the futility of life in all things here below, apart from faith in Christ. We didn't sing Psalter 136. I thought we would sing it before the service, but it's based on Psalm 49, and there are these two stanzas. Dust to dust the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain. Each must leave his hoarded gain. Yet within their heart they say that their houses are for that is, for always. That their dwelling places grand shall for generations stand. But the truth is that the fourth stanza of that song says, though in life he wealth attained, though the praise of men he gained, he shall join those gone before, where the light shall shine no more. Crowned with honor though he be, highly gifted, strong and free, if he be not truly wise, man is like the beast that dies. How good, congregation, when we get this. And the earlier, the better. And the more, the better. Here we are given the way of wisdom compared to the way of folly, what our text teaches. And surely, when we get the first part of the verse, then the second part of the verse, Hebrews 13:14, fits together, doesn't it, with the confession of faith in the first part. If you and I truly know and acknowledge the first part, that here we have no continuing city, then it follows, wouldn't you say, that we seek the one to come. And you know what? It's not some vague pipe dream. It's not some fairy tale city that our text is speaking about. No, but the text very specifically says, notice, the one to come. Or the one that is coming. That eternal city, congregation of God, is coming. Yes, in and with the new creation after this life. And made known to all, for all to be aware of in the last day when Christ returns for the last and final judgment. Even now, Christ as ascended Savior is preparing that city to come. You know, the Bible is not unlike so much science fiction and fiction literature all around, telling and teaching us about a future that's not real, not true. No, rather the future city of God is a real place, beloved. And it's an eternal realm. When it's well with us, not only do we not find our hope and help here below, but we seek after, we pursue after, we ever keep in view that heavenly kingdom in the world to come. That place, I think, Pastor Slingerland preached from 1 Peter, that place, that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, again, let me ask, is this same you and me, dear congregation, especially you who are thinking about going to the Lord's Supper? Do you have a pilgrim mindset? Are you thankful to be reminded of that calling that we have in Christ? How is it noticeable in your life and mine that we are both pilgrims now and at the same time heirs for the new heavens and earth, for the city that is to come, referred to in our text? What does it mean to seek that city, that better country? That place which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, here we come to our second main point under our theme, pilgrims living for the city to come. We've thought about the important reminder our text teaches us, and now consider with me the most gracious way our text guides us. I love the Bible, because in the Christian life, God never says, and now you're on your own, you have to depend on yourself. No, no. God always says, in becoming saved, we're wholly dependent on Him. And in the life of a Christian, we are ever to look to Him for living as a Christian every step of the way. And this comes through so clearly in the book of Hebrews as well. Here again, think of the original audience of this letter. We know the book was written to the Hebrew Christians who were suffering, as I said, fierce persecution from the unbelieving Jews and from the Gentile pagans. And does our text mean that they were just to grit their teeth and to, because of all the trials, just say, well, it'll get better in the future? Sometimes people, when they go through hard times in this life, they seem to look forward to the world to come simply because, well, they're bone weary of this broken and troubled world and of all the sin and evil and stuff we have to deal with. People look to escape this world and in that light look forward to the next world. But that is not really the point and the focus of our text. When speaking of not having a continuing city here and seeking the one that is to come. No, their motivation as pilgrims, not at home in this world and looking ahead to the world to come, was not so much negatively oriented, but rather more positively oriented. And here's where we need to draw from the verses before and after our text to get the full meaning of our text. Clearly, the focus was on looking to Christ in life's journey and following after Him, drawing from Him in spirit and truth and in word and deed, in all the responsibilities. The immediate context tells of Jesus suffering, giving His life for sinners like us to save. And if we belong to Him, that He's such a faithful Savior. And He will care for us. Yes, even after He's gone to heaven, He's still caring for His people. And He will help us through all the trials and struggles of life till journey's end. And we are to have that perspective, never looking to Him. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come in view of Him. And the meaning is then that you and I, by God's grace and Spirit, abide in Christ and in His Word. And ever look to Him and call on Him and go forth to Him, our blessed and triumphant Savior of sinners. He's so great, we can always run to Him in every need. He's so gracious. He will hear us when we cry to Him in our troubles, in our struggles, in our sorrows, in our helplessness. And then you know, the more you know Him, the more you say, oh, I long to be with Him. And you'll feel like a stranger and pilgrim in this sinful and wicked world. Focused on Christ and ever directed by Him and His Word, you and I will find ourselves being in the world, but not of the world, nor like the world, and often not liked by the world. And in this way also, increasingly, we will begin to think on and long for that eternal realm where we may be forever with the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and where sin and Satan will be no more. As verse 15 also indicates, therefore, by Him, do you see that phrase? In the text, therefore by Him, we will be seeking earnestly and thankfully to praise the Lord in our lives, in our words and deeds, and to be serving others to the glory of God in true Christian love and care as we are given opportunity. From this, don't we learn, can't we see it in the text? The most gracious way to be pilgrims and seeking the world to come is not by depending on ourselves. It's not living in fatigue over the here and now, especially in our dark and dreary times, but is living ever in faith in Christ Jesus, looking to Him as only Savior and Lord of our lives. The Lord Jesus Himself, by His Spirit and Word, becomes our motivator, our guide, our guard, our forerunner, our captain of salvation in living as pilgrims' lives and pilgrim lives to God's glory and our neighbor's well-being. Well, do you see with me how this fits, actually, with the whole theme of the book of Hebrews? The theme and purpose of the book of Hebrews is, as one Bible's introduction to the book put it, quote, the supremacy of Christ over all things and the fullness of God's redemption in and through Him. And even so, the author of Hebrews exhorts all his readers not to draw back, but to stand firm in the faith in the midst of all the trials that they were enduring. Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 37 is a good example. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hebrews chapter 13, congregation, is like the one main concluding chapter, giving various important practical exhortations to keep on, keeping on, living your life for God and good, looking unto Jesus, and He will carry you through as the Almighty, all-sufficient, ever-faithful, tremendous Savior and Lord. And so this concluding chapter in this very Christ-focused book of Hebrews makes clear, doesn't it, all kinds of just down-to-earth, nitty-gritty responsibilities that we have. Like, for instance, if you're married, live faithful, loving lives as a married spouse. If you're single, live godly, by God's grace and Spirit and power. It means to be faithful and obedient to God's Word in church life, to love one another, to be faithful to Christian doctrine, and not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means to be submissive, cooperative with office bearers in the church, to make their work a delight and not a chore. It means to care for the church as the bride of Christ, not only locally but across the world, thinking too especially of the persecuted church. It means too realizing God's Word and His gospel way is unchanging while living in a world full of change and decay. Beloved, the world may say, we can be any gender you want to make. But God said, in the beginning, He created man, male and female. He created them. It solves the problem. It doesn't change. Let's be faithful to these unchanging truths, even as we have to be sensitive to our up-and-coming generation that is so confused about everything. You know, the more you and I glory in Christ Jesus, as revealed in the Bible, and as a crucified and risen Savior, yes, also as revealed in the book of Hebrews, oh, the more reasons we find ever to stay close to Jesus and to abide always with Him and His inerrant, infallible, inspired Holy Spirit Word. Yes, regardless the pressures of the culture and of false teachers outside and inside the visible church urging us to turn from this one and only foundation of the Christian church in all ages and places. Well, are you persuaded of this with me? Take you to the Lord's Supper. If you'll come to the Lord's Supper, will you come trusting Jesus? Will you come to be refreshed in the faith, reassured in the faith by Jesus, what He has done? To seek and to save sinners like us and to get us out of the mess of this fallen world, to bring us finally to His eternal realm one day. You know, in view of our text in particular, how this verse clearly exposes, wouldn't you agree, the lie of Roman Catholicism that tells us in Rome and in the Vatican, there you find the fullness of the gospel way. No. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Likewise, our text, how it exposes the folly of those who, well-meaning as they may be, put great hope in a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, one day. Oh, that will be glory. No! Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And such thinking, to have the temple restored in Jerusalem, is totally contradictory to the whole book of Hebrews, as well as to our text for this sermon. And what about the Muslims thinking and saying and teaching their followers, oh, you got to have a trip to Mecca. That's the ultimate spiritual experience. That's heaven on earth. No, it isn't. Here we have no continuing city. Mecca not either. No, we seek the one to come. Strikingly, the whole book of Hebrews itself is written, congregation, in the context where there was this constant temptation to return to Judaism, to return to the ways of the people in Jerusalem. And it was in a setting where the somber reality was that within a few years of the writing of this book, you know what? This once favored city of Jerusalem itself was totally leveled and completely destroyed along with its temple in 70 AD by the Romans. And God had foretold that would happen. And the Lord Jesus Himself forewarned it would happen. Oh, how vain, beloved, to put our hope in cities here on earth, however honored and flourishing they may appear or have been in the past. True Christians understand and live by Hebrews 13:14, namely this confession of faith. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. What all the Bible ultimately teaches, as another put it also, the Christian has something far better than the insecure and non-continuing cities here on earth. Yes, even the Father's house, with its many mansions, eternal in the heavens. Well, let me ask again, is this what you and I are, in our hearts and lives, constantly keeping in view to and earnestly seeking after all the days of our lives? Isn't the Lord's Supper given to help us keep that focus
The Lord knows we can so easily get distracted. He gave the Lord's Supper to help us, to strengthen us in the faith, in seeking the Lord always above all things.
When we have this focus, doesn't it show in our management of time and resources and in our walk and talk at home and in the neighborhood and at church and with one another and at work? Then you seek to have a pilgrim mindset, don't you? And you know, strange as it may sound, those who have this Christian mindset, this heavenly focus, they become the most earthly good here and now. The most earthly useful are those most heavenly minded. Yes. Because looking to Jesus, He inspires you, He leads you, He guides you to live in daily faith. And He motivates you to live not only in the way of good works, but zealous of good works. So that you're not forgetting to do good works. All to the praise of God and praying and working to be a Christian witness to those around you as God gives us opportunity. Again, I say truly, the more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly good and useful we truly become as well by God's grace and Spirit. Doesn't the Apostle Paul teach the same in Philippians 3? When he testifies and exhorts there, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern or example. For many walk of whom I told you before and often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And that doesn't mean you can't enjoy a good meal, but whose God is their belly. That means they're just living for themselves, living only for food and drink for here and now. And whose glory is their shame, says Paul, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this resonate with you in your heart? Is your citizenship in heaven? Each one here, this service. Or listening online, perhaps. Are your passport papers in order for the kingdom of heaven and for the entrance into the city of glory? That city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are we in our families caring about all in the family having their citizenship papers in order? Their passports on hand? Do we make it clear it's not something of ourselves or our backgrounds or our doing as such that sets in order our lives before God and that gives us a ticket to heaven? No, it's only by grace, through faith. Jesus Christ. Do we teach and give a holy example of the gracious gospel teaching? What Jesus says in Matthew 18 verse 3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how important that we make this gospel truth known also in our day. For all too many deceive themselves. They really do. Thinking and living by some rituals and, you know, maybe doing a few so-called good works, a few donations, or maybe coming to church on occasion. But that'll get them to heaven because, well, God is love and He won't refuse me. No, no. Only with Jesus as the Savior in your heart and life, by conviction of sin, conversion to Him, following after Him, do we become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus. Belonging to Him. So it's good to ask, am I belonging to Him? Do I want to live for Him? Do I look to go to the Lord's Supper to help me in loving Jesus? Being assured of the riches of salvation in and through Him, also for a sinner like me. May we never stop hearing this message, and I know for sure it's preached often here. But not only hearing it, may we believe it and reflect it in our lives. If you are still unsaved, anyone here among us this afternoon, the gospel call of the whole book of Hebrews urges, by all means, to believe in Christ today. And the book of Hebrews says, harden not your heart through the deceitfulness of sin, but find refuge with Christ right now, while it's yet the day of grace. We have that very sobering question in Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation as made known to us in all the Bible, in and through Jesus Christ? Well, it's most reasonable to congregation, most reasonable beyond all question to seek and serve the Lord. And all God's true people, they know that. They would rather serve the Lord, follow Him than anything in the world, though they may struggle. And we all struggle.
But you want nothing more than to be close to the Lord and to follow after Him and to serve Him by His grace.
You want this to be true of you, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. When it's well with our soul, beloved, we are, as our sermon theme states, pilgrims living for the city to come. And then we appreciate the reminder of this text. And we're so thankful for the gracious way to live out this text. And then we want to think yet about the third point. We glory in the promising future this text tells us about. What is the very promising future that all God's redeemed people may look forward to and hope for? Yes, beginning the moment we breathe our last here on earth. Why, just pondering it just briefly, isn't it the heavenly city to come in glory? I ask you, who of us can tell what God has all prepared for them that love Him? The Lord Himself declares in His Word to us, it'll exceed all believers' expectations and your wildest imaginations. While the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in endless magnitude and manifold marvels forevermore to be enjoyed in body and soul through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior of Him, it said, like no one else, He went through all hell, literally, to save sinners like us. And His blessed purpose was so to bring all His people to His eternal kingdom of everlasting glories beyond compare. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore, we read in Psalm 16:11. Just think with me of the beauties of the new creation. Coming in the valley from Alberta, flying in, you see the mountains here, so beautiful. It is really gorgeous. But you have many rainy days, but there'll be no bad days in glory. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no more enemy around of evil ever again. And just think of living in the presence of Christ, the Savior, and of being with all His redeemed worldwide, and never being irritated by anyone, but just enjoying really wonderful fellowship and communion of saints, never ending. It'll be just glorious. Think about it, there will never be any division, no more disappointments, no more strife, no more misunderstanding there ever again. And then think of what Revelation 21 and 22 tells us about the glories of the city to come. There'll be no more pain, no more wheelchairs, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more weariness. In the city to come, it'll just be glory and more glory. And more glory still. It will be like a city, the text says, a city, meaning it'll be full of social life. Lots of wonderful social events. Banquets. Glory. Wonderful events. City life. But city life in the worldwide country and whole universe of endless splendor and glory and everlasting peace and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment as always somehow escapes us here in life. Now, the promising future can only be described now more in negatives that won't be there than in positives that will be there because it's so incredible, indescribable. I like what one man said, being saved is good now, but the best is yet to be. I believe that. Do you believe that? Being saved is good now, but the best is yet to be. Last weekend was May 14, 7 years ago, that Pastor Ganger died suddenly with a stroke. I think he was 64. And we communicated with his wife, Judy, last weekend. And she said, yeah, but he's safe. He's safe. Congregation, there's no safe place here. There's no safe place here. I read the other day about a father taking his dear daughter, 15-year-old daughter, to an NBA game, national basketball game. And she didn't come out of the bathroom when she had to go to the bathroom. Why? Because kidnappers were there and they took her, brought her into the sex trade. There's no safe place here. There just isn't. He's safe now, Judy said. Safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the realm of glory. And the glory is only going to get better and better and better for all eternity. You know, we used to play, I'm sure some of you play Sorry or Aggravation. And when you go around, snakes and ladders even, you go around, it's always a rat race. But when you're home, you're done. You're safe. But I remember aggravation. When you're home, the home was four little ruts where you sit there. But there'll be no ruts in glory. We'll be free. We'll be just rejoicing in the new heaven and earth that God prepares for His people. Endlessly glorious. Wonderful. Beyond words. You know, we're told in the Old Testament about the Queen of Sheba, that she went to visit King Solomon because she heard something about unbelievable grandeur of his kingdom. And when she came to see it, she said, "The half hasn't been told me of the glory of your earthly splendor and kingdom as I now witness it." And that story is told to us to tell us that's just a dim reflection of what God's people will testify forever in the city of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God Triune is planning and preparing and promising for all His people. It'll be wonderful beyond words. And when we are right with the Lord and we testify and come to the Lord's table, we say, "Lord, strengthen us in this faith and this trust that you haven't only opened the way to the eternal city, but you will bring us there safely as we keep feeding on you till the last day." And congregation, let me just say this, yet 1 second in glory will forevermore make God's people there realize with endless rejoicing how blessed to have lived here and now as pilgrims, ever looking to Jesus and following after Him in spirit and truth. And likewise, don't we have to say, 1 second in hell for the unsaved and the wicked who end up there will forevermore make clear, what a fool to have lived life here and now, rejecting Christ Jesus as only Savior and Lord, and not trusting and following after Him as our all in all. Will you take this all to heart? In conclusion, as final Christian exhortation, will we each and all live, as Hebrews 13:14 puts it, as a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path? Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Would anyone among us have it any other way? Not if you are wise and will triumph in this life and for the life to come forevermore. A Christian pilgrim mindset is worth living and dying for. And I pray this important reminder and this only gospel way about that way and the promising future that the Lord declares be much appreciated by us as our all in all, and all our portion, now and forevermore. May we realize this, may we reflect it, and rally others about this way of life, and life abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may word and sacrament so bless us and help us in the Christian life and testimony that we ever reflect. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And for word and sacrament together,